The UPS man came to our front door this afternoon, and we have this 200-pound dog that, made all kinds of ruckus, barked. But as soon as she had an opportunity to meet the UPS guy, she started licking him, and I'm thinking, butch up, you know? I mean, come on. You got the size, you got the teeth. Why don't you do something with it, you know? I'm thinking about getting a chihuahua. At least we have somebody to defend our house. Amen. The altar is now open. Exodus 23 and verse number 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So we're not supposed to follow the multitude to do evil. Is there something that's appropriate here for the time that we're living? Let's just follow all of those people who are already doing it. It's okay because they said it's all right. And then if you'll go to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23, if we could leave the screen down. Verse 20. It's about the crucifixion. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. We're ever grateful for it. You've given us direction, and you've given us the power in order to hold to that direction. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned Sunday that after we baptized 8 men in prison last Saturday morning, the chaplain, that night, got up in front of hundreds of inmates who were gathered for the Saturday night service to explain how wrong we as Pentecostals are. How baptism has nothing to do with salvation. She had requested before we had the baptism that I explain in Scripture as much in detail as I could why we baptize in the name of Jesus and what for. I saw her back there taking notes. And I did that. Well, I'm usually a nice guy, calm, collective, and good-natured, you know. But you know, what she wanted to do is undo everything that we have tried to accomplish. I felt like turning over tables of the money changers. So I called the chaplain supervisor at the prison today. And I told her that we had been ministering in the prison for over 25 years, baptized over 2,000 men in the prison, taught several times a week. And some of you that are here, in fact, Brother Brown and Brother Bear are in there tonight teaching home Bible studies to the men. And she agreed that the atmosphere in that place is much better because of us coming in there. Half of those men are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're not going to create problems because of the power they have within them. We've gone through at least six chaplains in the time that I've been there. None of them have agreed with our doctrine, but nobody has come against the doctrine, you know. And all were gracious and non-confrontational, and none of the other religions were attacked. Not the Muslims, not the Catholics, not the American Indians, not the Jewish, nor the Wiccans. And I said, so why were we attacked? So she asked me to send the paper that she distributed to everybody about why we were wrong. But you know what? I'm tired of just being a doormat for those who want to walk over us. I don't think God wants us to do that, you see. Just us oneness Pentecostals. Why? Because Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You need to remember that. You know, when we have these confrontations, it's not necessarily the person that we're dealing with, but we're dealing with the spirit of the person, you see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The scripture goes on to say, so stand. Put on the whole armor of God and then stand. I don't believe that God wants us to be Melvin Melktos and limp wrist people who won't stand up for what we believe. You know? Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. We don't belong here, folks. We really don't. They'll never understand us. Jesus said they hate you because they hated me in the first place. Now, why would they hate Jesus? Because he's a purveyor of truth. Why would they hate us? It's because we're standing for righteousness. We're standing for what the world will never stand for, you see. We can't just say nothing when our faith is attacked. I don't say that we need to be a group of rebels, but we need to defend what Jesus died for. Did he defend what truth we have? Turn to Isaiah chapter 5, please. And verse 20. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, but woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That's what they want to do. They want to justify their wrongdoing and they want to take away our righteousness. They want to judge us when we are to be judging the world, you see. And somehow we feel bad about that and we don't understand why everybody doesn't love us. Welcome, welcome to the world. Amen. We will always have a problem with people who aren't in truth. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, God really explains what's going on. Verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate or without judgment concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. More than ever, we are seeing evidence of a moral breakdown in society. We're exposed at every turn, whether it's in the media or on the street or people we're around. They're justifying living the way they are because, well, the multitude does. And the real frightening aspect, if you can get enough people to agree with wrong behavior, is that it is justified because we are in the majority, and certainly the majority rules today. If the consensus of the majority believes it's right, then the conscience of the people allows it to be so. There's no problem with it. But God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We're living in such a day that everybody's saying, hey, evil isn't bad. It's okay. You can do a little of it. And then you're trapped into it and you can't get out of it. Man cannot legislate morality. We can make all of the laws that we want, but it doesn't change society because you can't legislate it. Popular opinion will not excuse sin. Man passed Roe versus Wade in 1973 and legalized abortion. It was probably the most dastardly thing that could have happened to the United States. They called it a woman's choice, defending her right and stripping the unborn child of all its right. A human being was stripped of all the rights. Man can pass a law to legalize sin, but God calls it sin. God calls it murder. Man's law tells us it's legal to get drunk. Just don't drive or beat your wife when you're drunk. God's law condemns drunkenness. Isaiah 5 and 11 says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflames them. I mean, it's one of the major problems in society today. There are more alcoholics in society today than ever before. Why? Because it's approved of through social living. And there's not one of us that hasn't been touched by that in our families. Families that have been destroyed by it. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Starting in verse number 9. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now society says that that's acceptable. But what God is saying, it's not acceptable. You cannot get into the kingdom of God if you are a part of this. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, yes, there are many who sit in the church who were some of these things, but now you're justified, you're washed according to the word of God, not because a lot of people said, you're okay now, not because a pastor said, hey, listen, raise your hand, say the sinner's prayer, you'll be all right now because you've accepted the grace of God. That's cheap grace. When you want the grace of God, you have to follow the word of God, you see. Man's law allows sin for pleasure. Pornography, adultery, living together without marriage. But God's law condemns all of these things, and there will be a judgment day for what man accepts and God forbids. Every 4 years, we have an election that divides this entire nation. It's starting already, even after 2 years. Now we already have this huge divide of a nation, and it divides families, and it divides even churches to a certain degree. And so we get this constant harangue of people accusing other people of not being who they're supposed to be. It seems that it's ruled by what the polls say is right. The country is not a democracy. I've said it so many times. We are not a country that is ruled by the majority, or at least we shouldn't be. We are ruled by the Constitution. You know, it was written, and there are judges who were supposed to rule based on not opinion, not the majority, but what does the Constitution say? Now, the same is true for the church. This church is not a democracy. We're ruled by a better constitution, which is the word of God. And I don't care if everybody says, no, you know, 20 years ago it was fine, but it's not fine anymore when God hasn't changed his mind. Because it's a judicial. Over the years, there have been many studies to show that there is a tolerance of evil that which individuals know to be morally wrong because of group thinking. And church, we can be intimidated by so many people who are saying it's okay, it's okay. There isn't anybody in here who hasn't had that experience with their own family. You say, you don't need to do that, you know? You know, my parents didn't do it, and their parents didn't do it, and we have liberties, and God didn't strike them dead because they didn't do certain things. And then you can go on and on. You can go on from people at work and friends of yours and those that you love, but they have group thinking, and they have a false sense of security because there are enough people who believe the way they do and not the way we do, you see. And since the crowds generally are incompatible with God's holiness, few dare to take a contrary stand for truth. No one wants to be labeled narrow-minded, you know. You don't want to be ostracized from the group. We're labeled intolerant, troublemakers, judgmental. You know, because we take a certain stand. You know, what they were amazed at with Jesus is that he was so sure of what he was saying. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, even the high priest said, well, this is what I think. And Jesus never did that. He told them directly, and that offended some people because they were so used to, you know, dumbing it down. Glory to God. It really determines what our real character is 15 minutes after we come into the church. Are you going to stand or aren't you? In 1961, a psychiatrist from Yale University, Dr. Stanley Milgram, paid volunteers to be a part of two groups, teachers and students. The teachers were to punish slow learners. You know, that should work in our school system. And what would happen is they would have electric shocks that would rise in intensity with the wrong answers. Dr. Milgram wanted to get an insight into why the Nazi criminals committed the atrocities they did against humanity, resulting in the death of millions of people. How could anybody do that? How could anybody deliver such pain, such ruthlessness against a fellow human being? And often their excuse was, I was just following orders and doing my job. You know, that can extend to the church. I don't need to listen to that because my head, my pastor, my priest says it's okay. I've never looked at it in the Bible, but he has given me the liberty, or she has given me the liberty to do what I want. The willingness of ordinary people to commit cruel and evil acts against fellow man exists today in all nations and even in the United States. There are some that even get some kind of pleasure out of making somebody else hurt. Oh, God, help us that we'd never get to that place in the church where we're happy because somebody else is hurt. So in this group of teachers and learners, the teachers use 75, 90, and 105 volts of electricity and then move to 120 volts. And the learner said that the pain of the shock when they got the answer wrong was unbearable. And the teacher showed, if they showed any kind of reservation about administering this high voltage, the scientist would explain that the shock was not lethal and the learner would not suffer permanent damage. Isn't that nice? Glory to God. Now, the students didn't actually feel the shock, but they had been coached to act as if they were shocked by somebody who was thinking, I'm really creating pain. They even heard the learners cry out in agony, and many felt uncomfortable pulling the levers, yet few resisted the heartless command of the man in charge, obeying the scientists, which overrode their sense of wrong and moral conscience. Thank God, not all would submit to ruthless orders and mindless team performance. Now, I've heard this happening where they've asked somebody to leave the room in a great big auditorium, and then they would tell the audience, I'm going to ask a question that is just a normal question about right and wrong. And this answer would obviously be right morally. And then they would, but we want you to say that it's wrong. So then the person would be brought back into the room, and then the question would be asked, then all of these people would raise their hand the wrong way, and then that individual would have to look around to see how many people thought this thing was really right when it was wrong, and they went along with the group. It can happen to us, folks, you know? The world has has bought into a system and wants the church to follow into this system of the multitude and following their ways. And it can't all be wrong. They can't all be wrong. They will intimidate us and accuse us of being narrow-minded, fanatics, right-wing extremists. That's what we are. You know, I think they're right. We are right-wing extremists and proud of it. God said in Exodus 23 and 2, "Thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil." Well, they are all doing it. Living together, doping together, drinking together, miserable together, dying together. They're all doing it, you know. The great democratic danger is enslavement to public opinion. And we have, it's hard for me to say these things without being kind of political, but we are political. We are. We have a media that inundates us with, it's okay to do this and it's okay to that. In fact, most of everything that comes across the airway is negative about somebody or something, you see. And that psyche can start to work on us so we feel that that's a natural thing for us to do. If we are more worried about what people think than what is morally right, then we're subject to losing all sense of moral values. Our first thought shouldn't be, will they accept what I'm saying? Or should I continue to tell them truth? Because somebody had enough, you know, moral values to come to us and tell us, risking that we could never be friends ever again, you see. Here is Satan's plan. Use a global network of leadership training to mold leaders of schools, government, corporations, and nonprofit institutions so eventually that same immoral teaching will filter down to all generations, and especially pastors on a quick growth without restriction basis, you see. I can get intimidated that, well, if I would just open the doors a little bit, then there'd be a whole lot more people coming in, and then God wouldn't, you see. Are we here to please people, or are we here to please God? And when you get to that place where you really need God to do something, wouldn't it be better that we were closer to what the Word of God says than closer to the multitudes and what they're saying is all right? You see? A breaking down of walls between holy Christians to get along with everybody, you know? An amalgamation of all denominations. There is no difference between us. We all love some kind of God, and that's prevalent today. Then a hostility is formed against Christians that refuse to conform to the crowd mentality. And that's why sometimes we're so attacked, because we don't fit in with the rest of the crowd mentality, or even the, why do they keep calling it non-denominational congregation? Because they don't want to identify themselves in any degree, because if I identify myself as a Lutheran, a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a Methodist, you see, then I have to stand for something in the Bible. But if we're non-denominational, well, we're kind of free floaters, you know. We do whatever the, what do you want this week, folks? Do we still wonder why so few are willing to take a moral stand and resist such group thinking? Because we don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be thought less of. We don't want our feelings to be hurt. So let's go back to Jesus. Wine bibber, son of the devil. He was called everything. Now, another study showed that if a person has a support group, people who believe in right, regardless of how many say they're wrong, that they are able to break the lines of group thinking. May I suggest a support group on Wednesday nights? Why don't you come to another meeting? Because I used to be a sinner, and now I'm a saint. And we got a whole bunch of people who are in this support group that says, you know what? You know what? We're right. You know, tonight I want to get among some normal people, you see, because I've been with abnormal people all day long who tell me that I'm wrong and they're right and they have freedom and I'm just restricted, you see. The church is that loving support group that will reconfirm you're right. You're right. This book reaffirms that we're right. We're right. Yeah, but I don't believe. Well, show me in the book. Show me in the book. Amen. Am I willing to stand up for moral rights, you see? Public opinions are a means of replacing biblical separation with feel-good unity. And church, I believe that even our own organization is under that same attack right now to divide us, to say these things aren't as necessary as they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. Here is the oxymoron, if there ever was one. They call it unity in diversity. We love each other because of our differences. How can we love each other at completely different ends of the spectrum when it comes to faith? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? How do you fellowship the difference? I don't like you. Let's have some fellowship. You know, it just doesn't make sense, but that's what the world says. It's a homogenization of all kinds of different thinking and doctrines and put them all together. Here is the result of such a dumbing down of values. Minds are closed to unwanted facts. Unpopular scriptures are now completely rejected, and there is an open door to group values and opinions which override anything in the scripture. Yeah, I know I see it in the scripture, but you know, we all don't agree with that. I come from a place that just does not respond to that. Well, okay, then that's fine. So let's take a look at some scriptures. Would you go to Galatians, the first chapter, please? It's not a modern dilemma. It has always been the problem from the very beginning. Cain and Abel had a difference of opinion. You know, when the flood came, there were only 8 people who were on the right page, and there was a multitude of people who didn't think it was necessary to get into the boat. I know we did that years ago, but why do we have to do that today? Because God says so. You know, how many of you parents said the same thing to your kids? Because I said so. Because he said so. I don't have to, you know, reason with God. He doesn't have to tell me why. All that I know is that it's good for me. It'll keep me safe. It'll keep me protected. It'll keep me blessed. So Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were people back there who just wanted to pervert the word of God. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. Such harsh words, because we're trying to protect What saves us? And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For here it is, do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet pleased man, I should not be the servant of God. Man pleasers. I know we want to be friends with everybody. I know we want to get along kumbaya with everybody. But God's saying it's not going to happen that way. I've called you out. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, yeah, you may be sitting next to somebody who doesn't believe in God at work. It doesn't mean you can't talk with them, you can't fellowship with them. But when those people become more of a friend to you than somebody who is in the church, there's something wrong, because their ideas are going to rub off on you. And all of a sudden, you're going to start questioning, really, is this really important? You know, years ago, I read some things about sheep herders and how sometimes they would buy sheep from another man or another flock. But before they were allowed to bring those sheep into their flock, they would have to take them to a sheep dip. And it was a place where they would be completely immersed in water and oil in order to kill any of the parasites that were on those sheep that could be transferred to their sheep, or rub noses with the sheep that he knew were good. And so we got to be careful that some of the ideas from somebody else isn't transferred to us that are contrary to what the Word of God says. Glory to God. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Baal, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of all of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God's saying, I want to bless you, I want to bless you, I want to keep you. I don't know if you that are parents just, well, Johnny said that Dean wants me to stay overnight at their house. Oh, okay, yeah, just go. Or do you try to find out what goes on in that household before your child goes over there? You see? Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I remember years ago, well, it was a long time ago, but we had somebody stand on the platform like this, and then we had someone behind them try to pull their arms down. And as they were standing here, they said some negative things about people, and their arms could easily be brought down. Then they raised their arms, and they started saying good things about people and praising God. And believe it or not, the same person behind them could not pull their arms down. Folks, evil communication corrupts good manners, and it sucks the strength out of us. If we're around people who are negative all of the time, it's going to have a bearing on us and our strength, perhaps even our health. If you go to Proverbs, the first chapter, verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then our last scripture is found in Mark chapter 15. And verse number 6. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desire. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude cried aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done, unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried aloud with more exceedingly, crucify him. The crowd. Even though they knew Barabbas was a murderer and Jesus had done nothing in order to be killed. Many people who cried, crucified him, were perhaps the same people who were healed by him or devils cast. How could anybody who was once in Pentecost now hate Pentecost? How could you get to the place where you had so much truth, so much experience, and then deny what we have? What would cause ordinary human beings to set aside moral standards and biblical values and turn then to evil? It's the dark side of solidarity or unity of diversity. When anybody ever gets to the place where they have decided that I no longer want this truth, the first thing they do is run to the multitude who says, that's okay, you're right anyway. You never needed to do that, you see. Then we all do what feels good instead of what is good. I don't want to do what feels good and sacrifice what is good, you see. All to be accepted by people who really don't know good from evil and call evil good and good evil. Thank God for a support group. Thank God for a place that'll continue to say, no, we're doing right. We're doing right here. Amen. I shall not be moved. Amen. I'm planted by the water.
Yeah.
Amen. I was planted in the water, and as a result, I'm just not going to be moved. And part of the reason why I'm not going to be moved is you. You who come on a Wednesday night. And you'll be here next Wednesday, and you'll be here Sunday morning, and you'll be here Sunday night, because what you do is you are a support group for everybody else that's in here saying, you know what, I'm gonna live for this thing. I'm getting all kinds of flack at work, and my relatives don't understand me, and there's all kinds of people who are saying these things aren't necessary, but you are the support group, and I'm going to continue to live this way, you see. Amen. Thank God for the church. You can't do this by yourself, folks. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? You know, sometimes, not very often, but there's a righteous indignation that says, that's wrong. And because we've been exposed to all of this junk every day, over and over again, we can become callous to what's going on in this world. That we see it happening all the time is just commonplace. Everything you turn on that one-eyed monster, you know, says, okay, we can live together. Okay, we can drink together. We can, whatever we want. Whatever feels good, we're not hurting anybody. And after a while, when we're exposed to it over and over again, we're starting to think those people are okay. You know, I don't want to get into this, but, you know, there are kids that are killing people every day in our own Pentecostal homes. Through video games. How many people do they blow away? What is it doing to our minds? You see how subtle that is? Okay. But what could happen? Is their judgment somehow seared? We just have to be careful of what we allow our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that take us away from this book. And now all of a sudden, I don't think it's so bad anymore. I remember when I was first filled with the Holy Ghost and the first time somebody used the name of Jesus in vain, it was like someone took a knife and stabbed me in the heart. And perhaps weeks before that, I might have used it myself. But there was a consciousness of God in me that I have to protect. And if we allow that consciousness to be gone, then I'm afraid that God could turn us over to a strong delusion, to believe a lie. That's why I need the support group. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?